Number 4. He used to partake of food. It is recorded in Surat al-Ma'idah, verse 75. The Messiah, son of Mary, was no other than a messenger, like those who had passed away before him. His mother was a saintly woman. They used to eat earthly food. See how we make the revelations clear to the people, and see how they are turned away. According to Islamic thinking, the impossibility of there being divinity in Christ is clear from his humanity. For he who partakes of food, how can he be Allah?
Al-Razi says, in explanation of this verse, everyone who has had a mother has come from a non-existence into being, and all such were created and not Allah. They were poor and in need. They were in desperate need of sustenance. But Allah is he who is in need of nothing. So how could Christ be Allah? The saying, they both ate food, alludes to their humanity. For everyone who partakes of food is mortal. Al-Razi commented that he considered this third point to be weak.
Number 5. The created is incapable of benefiting or of harming. Surat al-Ma'idah, verse 76, says, Serve ye in place of Allah, he who possesseth for you neither hurt nor use. Allah it is who is the hearer, the omniscient. Commentators have taken this verse to refer to perverted Christian claims, and have said it contains a number of arguments.
The Jews continually opposed Isa and sought to do him harm, but he was not able to hurt them. His friends and followers loved him, but he was unable to bring them good or worldly gain. If one is unable to harm his enemies or bring worldly benefits, how can the mind accept that he be Allah?
In addition to this interpretation, Al-Bayadawi said, Isa, even if he possessed special privileges, did so because God took possession of him. He did not possess them in himself. But we say that if Jesus was merely the Isa of the Quran, Isa the slave, we would admit that he did not possess these powers to benefit his followers or harm his enemies. But Jesus, as Isaiah the prophet said, is mighty God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we thank him because his message was neither for harming nor for giving material benefit, but was for salvation. The Quran itself says that he came as a mercy to the world.
There is a sect of Christians who say that the Jews crucified him and wounded his side, and when he was thirsty and asked for water, they poured vinegar into his nostrils. Therefore, how could anyone as weak as this be considered Allah?
The God of the world cannot be in need of any other being, but all others are in need of him. And if Isa had been Allah, he would not have been occupied in worship, for an Allah does not worship anything. It is man who worships Allah. It was generally acknowledged that he, Isa, continued in obedience to God and worshipped him, and it was understood he did so because he was in need of obtaining benefits himself, and the ability to do harm to others, and he who is thus, how can he convey benefits to others and defend them from evil? If then he was like this, he was a man as other men.
The deity of Christ in Islam.
Probably the greatest controversy in the dialogue between Christianity and Islam is that which arises from the Christian belief in the divinity of Christ, which, in the opinion of the Quran, is blasphemy and unbelief. It is contradicted in many verses, the most important of which are four mentioned in Surat al-Ma'idah, the table, and a fifth in Surat an-Nisa, women.
Number one, it is stated in the Quran that they have disbelieved who say, Lo, Allah is the Messiah, son of Mary. Who can do aught against Allah? If he had willed to destroy the Messiah, son of Mary, and his mother, and everyone on earth. Surat al-Ma'idah, verse 17.
Al-Razi, in his comments on this verse, says it contains a question. If none of the Christians say that Allah is Christ, son of Mary, why did Allah speak like that about them, seeing as they do not say it? His answer is that many of those who believe in incarnation say that Allah may have become incarnate in the body of a designated person, or in his spirit, and if that is so, it isn't improbable to say that some of the Christians hold this doctrine. Yet this is not far from what Christians do maintain, because they say that the person of the Word was united with the person of Isa.
The element of the Word is either a being or an attribute. If he is a being, then the personality of Allah has become incarnate in Isa and is one with him. And thus, according to this saying, Isa is Allah, if we say the element of the Word is an expression of an attribute, then the transition of an attribute from one personality to another is illogical.
Then the supposition of the transfer of the element of knowledge from Allah to Isa necessitates that Allah himself is emptied of knowledge, and he who is not omniscient is not Allah. According to their belief, Isa is Allah, and it is certain that, even if the Christians do not clearly state this doctrine, the result of their ideology is nothing less than that.
Allah, his name be praised, remonstrated against the corruption of this belief when he said, Who can do aught against Allah? If he had willed to destroy the Messiah, son of Mary, and his mother. These words, in the opinion of commentators, mean that Isa was the same as any other on earth in his physical appearance, nature, physique, character, and conditions.
Number two, the Quran states, They surely disbelieve who say, Lo, Allah is the Messiah, son of Mary. The Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Lo, whoso ascribeth partners unto Allah, for him, Allah hath forbidden paradise. His abode is the fire. For evildoers there will be no helpers. Surat al-Ma'idah, verse 72.
The Imam al-Razi says in explaining this verse, Allah, when he inquired about some sayings of the Jews, began here with a statement to the Christians, and spoke of a sect that said God became incarnate in Isa and was united in his person.
Number three, Surat al-Ma'idah, verse 73, states, They surely disbelieve who say, Lo, Allah is the third of three, when there is no Allah save one. If they do not desist from so saying, a painful doom will fall on those who disbelieve. Muslims start from this verse and accuse the Christians of worshiping three gods, Allah, Mary, and Jesus.
Al-Razi looks at the belief of the Christians in the following way. It is said about the Christians that they claim one essence and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, even as the sun contains a disk, rays, and heat. They mean by the Father, the personality, by the Son, the Word, and by the Spirit, the life. They assert the personality, the Word, and the life, saying, The Word which is the words of God merged with the body of Ahisa, as the water mixes with wine and water with milk, and allege that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Al-Razi concludes his explanation with this addition: know that this is known to be false by instinct of the mind, for three cannot be one, and one cannot be three.
Number 4. The Quran says, "And when Allah saith, O Isa, son of Mary, didst thou say unto mankind, Take me and my mother for two gods besides Allah? He saith, Be glorified, it was not mine to utter that to which I had no right. If I used to say it, then thou knowest it. Thou knowest what is in my soul, and I know not what is in thyself. Thou only art the knower of things hidden." Surat al-Ma'idah, verse 116.
Al-Razi finds problems in this saying. The first is linked with the meaning of the statement of Allah: O Isa, son of Mary, remember my grace is upon you. He relates this to the distinction Christ will have on the day of resurrection.
The second: if Allah, being omniscient, knew that Isa did not say, Take me and my mother for two gods, and it is not fitting that the omniscient should ask the question, why did he address him? If it be said that the purpose of it was to reprimand and rebuke the Christians, then we say that no Christian has believed the statement that Isa and Mary were two gods besides Allah. Therefore, how is it possible to link this statement with them, seeing as no one has ever made it?
The answer given to the first point, why did he address him, is that it was a question stated in the form of a denial.
The answer given to the second is that Allah is the Creator. However, Christians believe that the Creator of the miracles performed by Isa and Mary was Isa, and Allah did not create them at all. If that is so, then the Christians have said that the Creator of those miracles is Isa and Mary and not Allah. So truly they have asserted to some extent that Isa and Mary are two gods beside him. Thus Allah is no longer God. Al-Razi believes that various statements and stories agree with this interpretation.
However, commentators on the Quran disagree about the exact time as to when God asked Jesus this question.
Al-Sadi, for instance, says that God, when he raised Jesus, son of Mary, unto himself, asked him, Didst thou say unto mankind, Take me and my mother for two gods?
But Qatada says, This question has not yet been asked. It will be asked at the resurrection. Ibn Jarir and Maisara agree with this opinion.
Number 5. O people of the Scriptures, do not exaggerate in your religion, nor say anything about Allah save the truth. The Messiah, Isa, son of Mary, is a messenger of Allah and his word, which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. So believe in Allah and his messenger, and say not, three. Cease, it is better for you. Allah is only one God. Surat An-Nisa, Women, verse 170.
Abu Ja'far at Tabari, in commenting on this verse, said, O people of the gospel, you Christians, do not go beyond the truth in your religion, or exaggerate, and do not say about Isa what is not true. Stop, O you speakers, saying that Allah is third of three. You are speaking lies and upholding polytheism. The ceasing from stating it will be better for you, for there will be sudden punishment for you from Allah for this saying, if you continue and do not return to the truth, which you have been authorized to defend.
The knotty problem in Islam is the belief that the Trinity means three gods, Allah and Isa and Mary, but Christianity throughout the centuries has proclaimed, both before Islam and after, that the word Trinity, as indicating there are three gods, is never mentioned. It is a delusion of heretics whom the Church disowned and condemned the heresies they devised.
They belong to the Arabs in the days of ignorance in pre-Islamic times, and from them Islam has taken this distorted idea of Christianity.
The humanity of Christ in Islam.
In the teaching of Islam, Christ is first a servant, not Lord, according to the word of the Quran. Quoted is a saying of Christ, I am the slave of Allah. He hath given me the scripture, and hath blessed and made me wheresoever I may be, and hath enjoined upon me prayer and almsgiving so long as I remain alive, and hath made me dutiful towards her who bore me, and hath not made me arrogant or unblessed. Surat Maryam, verses 30-34.
Al-Imam al-Razi, commenting on this verse, says, In this phrase, slave of Allah, there are 4 points to note.
The first is that it does away with the erroneous belief of the Christians that Isa is God.
The second point is, if Christ, when he confessed his servitude, was truthful in his statement, then truly he was Allah's slave. If he was lying, the power he used would not have been divine, but satanic, and both suppositions would render void his being a god.
The third is that the pressing need for him at that time was to remove the accusation of adultery from his mother Mary. However, Isa did not clearly deny that, but laid emphasis on the fact of his servitude, as if he had made the removal of the accusation that he was equal with Allah, more important than removing the accusation from his mother.
The fourth is that the removal of this accusation from Allah assists the removal of the accusation from his mother, because Allah would not choose an adulteress to bear a child for this great and high position.
The commentary goes on about Christian belief in the divine nature of Christ and says, The belief of Christians is very confused. They have agreed that God is not in a body nor confined, yet we can mention an argument which makes void their belief from every direction. We say that if they believe he is confined, we annul their statement with the argument that all bodies are created. If they believe he is not confined, then their statement that the Word merged with humanity, as water mixes with wine and fire blends with coal, is made void, because this is not reasonable, except there be a physical element.
The concept of the Quran with regard to the person of Christ is based upon two truths, containing a mystery which the natural man cannot comprehend.
The first truth is that Jesus, being the son of Mary, was the servant of God. This is expressed in the language of the prophets. We read in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and chapter 53, verse 11, Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities.
The second truth, this attribute of servant is not incompatible with the Quranic statement that he is a word bestowed upon Mary and a spirit from him.
Anyone who ponders carefully the twofold meaning of this verse in the Quran sees within it the declaration of Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that Jesus descended from David according to the flesh, and designated Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead.
In the teaching of Islam, Christ is second in the likeness of Adam. It is written in the Quran, "Lo, the likeness of Isa with Allah is as a likeness of Adam. He created him of dust, and then said unto him, Be, and he is." Surat al-Imran, verse 59.
Abi Ja'far al-Tabari's book, Jami' al-Bayan, reports that Allah said, "O Muhammad, tell the Christians of Najran that my creation of Isa without a male progenitor was similar to that of Adam, to whom I said, Be, and he was, without a progenitor, male or female. My creation of Isa from his mother, without a male, is no greater miracle than my creation of Adam."
It is related that Muhammad ibn Sa'd, quoting his father and Ibn Abbas, said, "A group of people from Najran came to Muhammad, among whom were As-Sa'id and Al-Aqab. They said to Muhammad, 'Why do you speak about our friend?' He said, 'And who is he?' They said, 'Isa, you allege he is a servant of Allah.' Muhammad replied, 'Surely he is a servant of Allah.' Then they said, 'Have you ever seen or been informed about Isa?' And forthwith they left him. Then came Gabriel, sent by our Lord, the Hearer and the Omniscient, and said, 'Tell them, if they come to you, that the likeness of Isa in his creation with Allah is like that of Adam.'"
Another story from Muhammad ibn Hussein and Ahmed ibn al-Mufaddal and As-Sa'di says, "When Muhammad was sent and the people of Najran heard of him, four of their leaders, Al-Aqib and As-Sa'id and Masirjus and Marijus, came to him and asked him what he thought of Isa. He said, 'He is a servant of Allah and his spirit and his word.' They said, 'No, he is Allah. He descended from his dominion and entered into Mary, was born and manifested himself. Have you ever seen a man who was born without a father?' It was then that Allah sent to Muhammad this verse, 'Isa is, in the eyes of Allah, the same as Adam.'"
A third story from Al-Kisam and Ibn Juraj and Akramah said, "We heard that the Christians of Najran sent a deputation to Muhammad, among them Al-Aqab and As-Sa'id, who said, 'O Muhammad, why do you revile our friend?' He replied, 'Who is your friend?' They said, 'Isa, son of Mary. You allege he is a servant.' To which Muhammad replied, 'Truly, he is a servant of Allah and his word, bestowed on Mary and a spirit from him.'"
Then they were angry with him and said, "If you are truthful, show us a servant who can raise the dead and heal the blind and the leper, and who, creating from clay the form of a bird, will breathe into it so that it becomes a bird. Isn't he Allah?" Muhammad said nothing until Gabriel came to him and said, "O Muhammad, they who said that Allah is Christ the Son of Mary have blasphemed." Then Muhammad replied, "O Gabriel, they asked me to tell them to whom Isa is similar." And Gabriel said, "Isa is just as Adam."
Christ in the Holy Bible.
Number 1. The Deity of Christ. No doubt the inquirer into Christianity will find himself confronted by many serious questions. Probably the most difficult is the deity of Christ. By this I mean the firm belief of Christians that Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary in Palestine and lived on our earth for some time, is the Son of God and God the Son.
It may seem that this belief is difficult for many, although the difficulty does not alter the fact of Christianity being a religion believing in a unique God. The belief of Christians in the existence of three persons in the essence of the one God does not necessitate that one preceded the other in time, or that one is greater than the other in any sense whatever. God is one, however, and he revealed himself in three names to show the plan of redemption.
Before starting to consider the deity of Christ, it is necessary to consider the statements in the Bible concerning the fatherhood of God to Christ.
Revelations from the Father. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 31 and 32, we read that the angel of the Lord said to Mary the Virgin, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And when Jesus was born, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, and Matthew, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23.
Then we read, "At the time of the baptism of Jesus, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" This is in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
Furthermore, while Jesus was with three of his disciples on Mount Hermon, he spoke with Moses and Elijah, and he was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 5.
Declarations of Christ. Christ said in one of his parables, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." This is in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 1. Then in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, he declared, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And in his parting message, he said, "I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." This is in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 12 and 13.
When the Jews boasted to Christ because Moses had given them manna in the wilderness, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." We read this in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 32.
He said also to others, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." And then he added, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." This is in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, and verse 25.
Then later, while teaching the people, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The Son continues forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The book of John, chapter 8, verses 34 through 36.
In a dialogue with others, he stated, My father is working still, and I am working. This was why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his Father, making himself equal with God. This is in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Also, one day he said to his listeners, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 27 and 28.
When we consider profoundly this declaration, it is clear that no ordinary man, nor prophet, nor apostle, nor angel from heaven, nor chief of angels, can comprehend the secret of the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. It clearly means that the nature of Christ is unlimited, for no one can comprehend him other than the Father. Surely, if Christ is only an ordinary man, it is not right that this statement be made. Without any doubt, this glorious declaration teaches us that one of the functions of Christ, in his eternal oneness with the Father, is to reveal to us the Father who is described as the invisible.
This revelation, which Christ declared, may appear to be a mystery and difficult to understand. The Holy Spirit, however, inspired the writer of the Gospel of John to clarify it for us in a series of verses, of which the clearest is, "No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known," the book of John, chapter 1, verse 18. This verse assures us that no human or angel has ever seen God, or knows him with the knowledge which makes him fully acquainted with his divine attributes. What was revealed to them came by inspiration or vision. Moses and others of the prophets never saw God. They received their revelations by inspiration, and the source of them was the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For he alone, of his own accord, knows the thoughts of God, the three in one, and his purposes. For he is God, who was manifested in the flesh. Found in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Here he was assuring them of unity between himself and his Father, namely, that he and his Father are one in essence and glory, rank and ability, will and purpose.
Number 2. The Testimony of the Apostles. The Testimony of Peter. When Jesus asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 15.
The Testimony of John. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, to know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The first book of John, chapter 5, verse 20.
The Testimony of Paul. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4.
Number 3. The Testimony of the Prophets. Solomon the Wise. Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every work of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 4 and 5.
Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14.
John the Baptist, you yourselves bear me witness that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who comes from above is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 28 through 36.
After the testimony of these verses, we must keep in mind that Christ is called Son of God because of his being the second person of the Godhead. So it must be understood that the words Son and Father, according to the Christian belief, has no connection whatever with the human idea of fatherhood and sonship.
The Son in the Bible is called the Word, and the likeness of the invisible God, the brightness of his glory. And the express image of his person, and Emmanuel, which means God with us. All these titles explain the word Son. As the Word manifests the thought, revealing what is in the mind, even so the incarnate Word reveals God and expresses his thought towards humanity. As the picture portrays a likeness, so Jesus portrays God. And as the light of the sun reveals its glory and is an element of the sun itself, so is Jesus, the brightness of God's glory, reflecting the glories of his spiritual nature of deity. But he, in the greatness of his love, veiled this behind the garment of the flesh, during his existence in our world, that we might see God and hear him.
From what has been said, we know that the Son was the agent who revealed the deity, and he was also the means of revealing God to the feelings of man in a very sensitive way. So also the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is the mediator of God to the conscience of man, for we cannot comprehend the true nature of the revelation apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, who guides us to an understanding of the mysteries of divine revelations. Inspired by this truth, Paul the Apostle said, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3.
Possibly the word Son disturbs some people's minds because they immediately imagine, through its relationship with the word Father, that the Father preceded the Son in time. So there must be a difference in time and of status between them. However, we wish to assure you here that the word Son does not in any way indicate any inequality or precedence between them, because the word Father, when used of God, cannot be unless there is the Son, and the word Son requires the word Father.
We can conclude from the Bible that God, from eternity, has had the title of Father. So this necessitates the existence of the Son from eternity also. Perhaps this has originated the confusion and disagreement which most people fall into over the subject of equality, and which is traceable to the idea that the Father must precede the Son, and the thought of there being a difference in time between the two. A more correct way of expressing it is that no one becomes a father until the moment when the Son comes into being. The difference in time, in this case, is imaginary and a delusion in regard to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. If we add to this that God neither begets nor is begotten, as human beings on earth understand it, we must disassociate this idea from God and think otherwise and more rationally.
We use the terms Son of Truth or Son of Light, indicating the resemblance between them and truth or light. And in this way, Jesus has been called Son of God. Because of the complete resemblance between Father and Son in the person of the one God, Jesus has been called thus because he is the only complete and eternal revelation of the person of God to mankind. Or, as we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 14, we read that Jesus revealed the glory of God, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father."